Good afternoon, brethren. Nice to be here with you. We made it down last night. We were able to get down a little bit early. We were able to relax a little bit, which was nice. We've had busy weeks, as I'm sure all of you have, preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles and just normal work-life stuff, trying to get ready. We've been closing up some things as I can on the job site, rain-wise, getting things wrapped up, trying to get roofs on, all that kind of stuff. One of the things that happened this week is a code change, at least in the state of Oregon, being pushed very hard. We are one of the first ones in the state, just because we're a new project, that have to build these bathrooms now. And so the code has changed. The first bathroom that I've had to build is where there's two stalls in the bathroom, and there's one door, and it's unisex. So you can already get that. So, yeah, you can be in one stall and look underneath and see the shoes of somebody else next to you. That was actually code now, so we have to build those in. As commercial projects grow, they're going to be more and more required to be in every commercial project. It's just coming from that side of things. So it won't be a choice. You don't have a voting choice. It's just going to be built because now it's building code. So they're going to happen. The only one thing that we are doing that you're allowed to do still is you can put a lock on the door. As long as you can break away from the inside. You know, ADA rules, you can't have to do something to get out, case of fire, all that, but you have to be able to break out to get away, but you have a lock that can trigger once you push the breakaway system. So we can still lock the door, so you can go into the two stall and just have one person. But still, I think we all know what they're pushing there. It was interesting even hearing Mr. Franks talk about the changing value systems of those in the 60s. I think that those who were in their 20s or 30s in that generation, maybe some of us who grew up as kids, from the generation, remember a lot of changes that occurred then and a lot of value systems that changed from that point forward. We could go back and argue about World War II and even that later on, some of the other wars, Afghanistan, first tour, all these other things that were going on and people were just tired of it. I mean, that was part of it. They came from being kids of the war generation in that group, and let's change values. We're sick and tired of this. So then started the hippie movements and all of that. I think everybody's aware of that, at least via TV, we're aware of some of those things. But a lot of values changed. We remember through the 80s, early 80s, we remember how important a tree became. Remember how important trees were? We had tree huggers. Remember, you'd have bulldozers and people excavating and going into, timber, and there'd be somebody hugging a tree, and then they'd be in the news. Some of us might remember that. Then there were the spotted owls that were in the trees, so we had to protect the spotted owls. Some of you might remember that. We've since heard of different moths and bugs and things like that that we need to protect, which, again, we say it all the time, we'll say it again. We know that we can take care of the earth better. There's no debating that. Mankind can do a lot better. So some of those things have some basis, but the religious aspects, which is what they are, and the belief systems and our morality and our social behaviors have all changed based on some of these things that have happened in our recent past, in our lifetimes here. And they're still changing, and even the youngest person here, they're changing. They're watching things changing really, really fast now. Even the bathroom, I just noted. That just happened in their lifetime. They got to see that change. How wonderful is that? Hey, Mommy, which bathroom do I go into? A guy just went into that one. I know, honey, it's unlocked. It's okay. Like, what world is that? But that's where we're headed. We are having wars all around us even right now, and we back home here are talking about what bathroom we get to use. The world is in chaos, and we're talking, and I know it's a big issue, women, I'm not putting it down, but we're talking about abortion rights. And the world's falling apart. And these are the social issues that we are focused on. A lot of that came out of the 60s also. It did. All of that stuff got started back then. We've talked about that, when those laws came into place, when it became law, what drove it. We're in the middle of a crisis right now. We're in the middle of a crisis. And you know what's getting even worse, brethren? And you deal with this, I'm sure, daily with everybody you talk to. What is truth? What is truth? I mean, you argue with people, and I don't mean arguing like in the argument and raising voices necessarily sense. Maybe you do have some of that. But in a discussion sense, you have arguments, and they present an argument, and you're both right, no matter what you're talking about, because each one can live the way they want to. How do we get to that point where there is no truth? And all of it's either all lies or all truth. You know, we're all just choosing what's right in our own mind. There is nothing out there anymore to use for a guideline. And it is interesting, brethren, as we watch even people changing history. History isn't what history was. It was written wrong. Something's different. We don't like what it says in historical books because it doesn't help us with what we want to do today. So we need to change history to bring it forward to make sense of what we're doing today. So we change history for that, so that I can do what I want. We change values. We change it so that I can go on and I can pervert what God has intended for mankind. That's what we're seeing today. You know, what will it take for people to wake up, for to realize this is wrong? What will it take to wake people up? You know, we think, well, you know, typically we talk about it in the church. Well, you know, when there's these big wars, there's this flood of people that come into the church. Well, you know what? That may or may not happen anymore as things go down. We think, oh, it's going to be this great thing. It's like, guys, when you go back and read Revelation, it doesn't say, well, they repented. There were these huge things, and all these plagues came, and the bowls were open, and everybody repented, and they came back, and they turned to God. It doesn't say that, does it? It says they refused to repent. And they held up their hands and said, you will not beat me. Dump that hail on me. Dump those plagues on me. Put sickness everywhere. I don't care. I'm living the way I want. That's what mankind is going to head for. That's where we're going. That's what the Bible says. But, brethren, amidst all of that, all of that stuff, we're in the holy day season coming up, picturing the ends of these things, how these things actually end, where it actually goes to. You know, we're picturing a time of a harvest that we want to be a part of, that we are a part of, a first fruits harvest that is coming to the earth, that is going to be taken from the earth, and then is going to be used to help the next harvest of mankind as Jesus Christ returns. This first fruits harvest that we're all talking about, you know, the coming harvest that's all prophetic. It's all about prophecy. Everything through the Bible is streaming through these holy days talking about what is going to come. That is the reality of it. You go back and even look through Leviticus. Oh, Leviticus, was that was that old book. No, Leviticus talks about Jesus Christ. It talks about what he was going to represent. You know, the blood of the bulls and the goats and going into the temple and being the intercessor, the one who can be there. Leviticus is a prophetic book talking about Jesus Christ. And it brings us all the way through the holy days, all the way through the minor prophets, and on into Revelation, all the books that we would normally think about. Well, those are all the prophetic books. Well, the Bible is. The whole Bible is. It talks about how we're going to come from this evil earth that Satan rules in, that he wants to destroy, that he is destroying, to when God is going to rule. The promise of these days, how they're going to be fulfilled, brethren. This has long roots. We can go back all the way to the point even to where it said that Jesus Christ was foreordained to come and to die for you. That has a long prophetic root. Before time began, before the earth was, Jesus Christ was foreordained. See any future talk in that? See anything about the Bible bringing us forward through that? I find it very much of a blessing for us today, as it is for you, that Jesus Christ chose this latter time, meaning this just this last 2,000 years, to do that. Don't you find that comforting that he did that? That it's at least in the minds of the world. They know what, when you say Jesus Christ, they know what you mean. They know the name. I mean, maybe it's the same as saying some rock star, they know the name, but they know the name. They know what Jesus Christ means. It's all the, you're talking about that religious guy, right? That Christian thing. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. That's Jesus Christ. Yeah, well, he was foreordained to come, to pay the penalty for us, to give us access, to bring us into the kingdom, to show us what the future is about. You could go back and look at the creation account. We see Job, when he talked about all the angels shouted for joy when they saw physical creation come into existence, which would have been after the promise of Jesus Christ. After the promise of Jesus Christ, physical creation came into existence. You know, and that seems grand in itself when you consider the universe and how big that is. You know, again, I always wish we had big pictures of that because I like looking at them too. You know, of the magnificent galaxies and universes. You've seen the pictures of it, and the galaxies of galaxies and galaxies in the universe and all the things that go on. And it's just so much out there and so magnificent. And we're not even talking about what does it take to create that from nothing. Now, I can say, well, here, I'm going to hand you this bottle of water, and I want you to create a car. Okay, you'd figure out a way to make a car out of this. You could. I mean, it's going to be a little plastic car with little cutout wheels, and maybe you'll put water down a chute that maybe makes the wheels move or something. I mean, I did a big stretch there, but you went with me on that. But if I just had a box here with nothing in it, and I said, take what's in the box and go create a car, you'd look at me like, well, how do you do that? Well, that's what God does. That's how God creates. He doesn't need this bottle of water or anything else to create. He can create out of nothing. So when you get to that point of even understanding how magnificent those astronomical algorithms might be to do that, just understanding it physically, what does it take to create a spirit world and create angels? How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you prepare? How do you bring mankind into his kingdom? How do you prepare for that? Well, these are the questions that Job was being answered. And he had the same answer that we do right now. God's pretty magnificent. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. God, in language that Job can understand, that we can understand, explains how much power he has. You know, we've been talking about the physical universe and all its great splendor. You know, changing now, brethren, from this physical now to spiritual, which is what we're interested in. How do we do that? How does that happen? What needs to take place? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40, it says that there are celestial bodies, those in the heavens, there are terrestrial bodies here on the earth. But the glory of those in the heaven and the glory of those on the earth are different. They're not the same. There is one glory of the sun, there's another glory of the moon. There's another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. We see that when we look up to outer space. Like, look, that one's really bright. That one's really dull. Now, that one may be just further out there, and it's actually brighter. We don't know, but they're different, right? They're different. We know that there's differences out there. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown physically, corruptible, can die, can perish, can get sick. It is raised in incorruption, can't die. Can't get sick. We, brethren, pray for those days, don't we? We all do. When it's no more death, and no more crying, and no more sickness, no more COVID, no more of anything else that's here. It's gone. We want that. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. He's saying the same thing again here, physical to spiritual. And so it is written, the first man became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the physical. Afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as is the man, heavenly man, also are those who are heavenly. And we get a little bit of our head of ourselves when we comment. We say, Jesus Christ said, because I have come as man, and I have died, and I've been resurrected, now you being in me, and I in you, and all of that through the Spirit of God, you have the same promises because he's now a spirit being that he has, because we go with him, as long as he is in us through the Spirit. And I hope we really, really get that through Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost, that what that really means, that because of what Jesus Christ has done, what he has given to us, what we have access to, what he has put inside of us, we now can live forever because he lives forever. If he didn't live forever, we can't live forever. But he lives forever, so we can live forever. A being who is created as a part of the spiritual universe did not like what he saw. I don't like this. I don't like what you're doing. This isn't what I'd do. I want something different. He focused on the physical. Isn't that interesting too? Satan focused on himself and his own desires to be worshipped, and he also focused on physical beings to worship him. I will be like the Most High. They will worship me. All of those things. He meant to circumvent God. Satan thought to elevate himself to be like the Most High, to be in the place of the Most High, to take glory from God and cast it towards himself, to be worshiped by God's creation, which the angels are also part of God's creation. I want to be worshiped. This angel of light, of great beauty, that was at the backside of God, took his eyes off God and transferred them to what he wanted. He forgot about the things that we're looking at through these holy days. He is exactly the wholeness of what the world represents today. I don't like that truth. I'll create something else. And I'm going to be against God by doing that. And I'm going to concentrate on what I want, my desire. That's it. Then a war broke out in heaven. How'd that go? Well, the result was that Jesus said that he saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. That's how that went. Negative on that one. Satan was cast to the dust of the ground. Man was made from the dust of the ground, remember? Satan was now cast to the dust of the ground. Dust that can even make up a whole planet when you put enough dust together. Satan was cast to that dust. And we were made from that dust. This dust we call earth. 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 18, it says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Underneath Satan, they lie sway underneath Satan's domain, underneath his rule, underneath what the demons are trying to do. They lie sway to that. They hear it through the airwaves, as we know, prince and power of the air even. He broadcasts in general ways, looking for those who he can devour. It's just a constant broadcast, trickling, and you know, almost that signal that gets annoying after a while. And it's just constantly at you and constantly at you until either you turn it off, you accept it as normal, or you make it part of what you do. And this world, for the most part, accepts it as normal, and we make it a part of what we do. And verse 20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, this, the true God and eternal life." Brethren, how magnificent are those scriptures to the truth that has been revealed to you through these holy days and what is coming through the biblical understanding that you have, that we need to continue to grow in and to teach in our kids, our spouses, to each other as we talk, all the different things and opportunities that you may have, brethren, people of a like mind. Others that may listen when a specific lesson may make sense in the world, they happen from time to time, although they're more rare. When you can maybe suggest a proverb, maybe they don't even know it's a proverb, but you say a proverb that's fitting for their life of somebody that's struggling that's asked you for advice or something like that. We may ask, you know, why do I have to be physical first? I don't want to be physical first. Why can't I just be spiritual? You know, from physical to spiritual. Why is the physical first? Why from the dust of the ground? Why is that? We've certainly reasoned church-wise, and it's true that God saw what Satan did. You know, a being that had not made a choice yet about what he was going to do. And so he took his free will, because it was something he had, obviously. He made his own choice, and he chose wrong. You have been made physical, as we've even talked about, probably historically, even church-wise, so that you can prove that you will make the right choices. And if you don't, then you'll remain the dust of the ground. Because you are dust of the ground, you'll stay dust of the ground. Satan is also cast to the dust of the ground. You want to stay in the dust? Then just keep doing what you want. You know, we may think that God was incorrect in doing this, but I think that in the wisdom of that, I think we understand why that would be the case, why God would create that way, to make sure, to give also opportunities, even for us to then contrast what death is like, what destruction is, so that we don't want to come here. We see it, we don't want to be a part of it. That was the entire lesson that the Israelite nation of old missed. You know, all that death and destruction was meant to teach you this is what happens when sin happens. This is what's going to be the lesson even when we come forward into the bowl plagues and all of the trumpets as they begin to sound, which we're looking forward now to these trumpets and the seventh trumpet. All these things that are coming forward are supposed to teach you that this is what happens when you're doing something wrong. Wake up when the trumpet sounds. Pay attention to what's being said. But we've already seen through Scripture that that's not going to happen. They're not going to. They're going to curse God the entire time. You know, it's interesting to me that even as all these things happen, I was reflecting even this week on just the graciousness of God and what He looks for. You know, you can look maybe, I guess we can turn there. Let's turn there. Luke 11, just one example. And this was meant to teach something about heaven, about God. Luke 11. You may see it as the guy who spent too much. The guy who spends too much is known as prodigal. David had a ton of money, and he went out and lived a lavish life. So we have this parable of the prodigal son, which is really the lost son. Luke 11. Luke 11. And I get in the wrong place here. Oh, sorry. Luke 17. Apologies. Luke 17, verse 11, I believe, when we get there, right? Yeah. Oh. No, this is where he says thanks. I'm sorry. We'll go here. I'll come back to that one in a second. Let's start here. Here's one example of someone who saw what God was doing and shows us the thankfulness that he came back to and how God looks at these people. It says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet giving thanks. I mean, he was a Samaritan. You know, the fact that Jesus would visit lepers is odd in itself. He just didn't. I mean, they were cast out. The fact that it was a Samaritan is odd. They just, Jewish people, which Christ was, just usually don't. But he healed this person of leprosy who was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 of you that were clean? Why are you here by yourself? He says, were there not any found who returned to give God glory except this foreigner? And he said, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. He's talking about how one person, it doesn't matter where you come from, if you will do what I say, you are going to be blessed by God. God's very gracious. God is looking for, and we won't go back to parable son, I'll just tell you the point of it, that the prodigal son, that God is looking for people to repent, and when they do, he wants to bless them. God is looking for ways to bless. He's looking for ways to give. He's looking for ways to improve your life. He wants something from you to show that, and then he will embellish you with just major amounts of stuff, you know? And I don't mean stuff like physical things and foods and all that. I mean his spirit and his relationship, and yes, maybe the physical things too. But he wants to work with you. He's looking for mankind to try to figure out how and when and as much as he can give to you as soon as he can. We're the ones that stand in the way of that. We're the ones that stand in the way of that. Why? I think God himself has asked mankind that question. Why? Why won't you turn? What is it that's making you not want to do this? What is it that in the face of all of those things coming up and God being there and the witnesses out there and the witness going forward and all of the things that are happening there that no one wants to repent, as it says throughout Revelation? Why? From the very place that sin was cast, the dust of the ground, God begins to show his power. We are so low that we can see more clearly the highness of God. You know, angels too are supposed to be showing this magnificence. They're supposed to be ministering and showing and revealing and giving us the example. With free will, we have the ability to choose where to go, what to do, what to think, what to eat, all of that, how to treat other people. This is a fact in the way God creates. He's created us with free will. Do you know why? Remember, we were made in the similitude of God. God has free will. He has the ability to make choices, which is what that means. You know, we think free will gives that connotation of you can do good or bad, and you know sometimes you can do bad things and sometimes you're good things. Well, come on, yes, that can be true, but that's what we do. Free will by itself just means you have the ability to make a choice. That's what it means. We didn't have to choose bad. We did. God doesn't. He never has. So that connotation that we think about with free will is our fault. God doesn't have that problem that we have. That we're running to and fro and finding evil in dark corners and getting off on selfish moments and then letting that drive our lives. It's about what I can get, what I can take home, and the rest of you can get your own because I don't have time. Doesn't that pretty much encapsulate a fair amount of people? Sadly. We are given a time, brethren, to learn how to make judgments. You to learn how to make correct judgments. That's why you need the truth. How can you make judgments without knowing the truth? How can you make correct judgments without knowing the truth? It's not possible. You have to know the truth in order to make the correct judgments. But when we're all right, then how can you make a correct judgment when you're right and I'm right? You can't. And you get in those spinning conversations all the time when you're in those types of conversations where it doesn't go anywhere. Other than maybe one just trying to convince the other one to go to their opinion. But there's nothing about it that's a proper judgment. You, brethren, one of your most important things right now in this lifetime is to learn how to judge correctly. It is going to be what God needs in the millennium itself, let alone in his family. Judge correctly. Is it right or wrong? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do based on that information? Not just the time frame of single moments. We don't learn. I'm gonna come up to a certain place. I have to make a decision right now about what this is. We have those decisions to make in life, but can you historically follow truth to understand why a certain decision needs to be made over the long haul? This is why God went back to Job and was trying to explain to him, Job, I've been here the entire time. I created all of it. You don't think I can tell you how to judge this correctly? I'm giving you this based on my experience, based on who I am. So we're not recreating the past here, Job. We're going forward, and the truth behind you is going to carry, whether you like it or not, whether we like it or not, bringing it forward to us. Do we make judgments based on God's word through all of time, or do we have the ability to just spot judge outside of God's word? Because it makes sense for my judgment. I think we can realize some of that even when we're on our own careers and our own jobs. It's very easy for me on that one because of what I do with construction to talk about a person that may come on. We're building a commercial building and maybe it's 5 stories tall and someone comes on and says, hey, let's put a roof on that part of the building. And you kind of look at them like, okay, it might be possible, but that's not really what the building was meant for. In order for us to get to the point you're talking about, I've got to go back to the foundation that was built for a certain amount of weight and to carry a certain amount of things and to look a certain way when I got done. If I do that, it's going to make the rest of the foundation faulty. It's not going to work. But it might look nice, and it sounds like a cool idea, but it doesn't have anything to do with reality of why the building is here, why the structure is being created, how it's being created. God is creating in a very specific way. We know that through Scripture. We learn it through the holy days. There is no other way. There is no other way. You are being trained, brethren, to be members of the family of God. You are being part of the first fruits harvest now in order that you may assist Jesus Christ in the millennial time frame to bring others also into the family of God. That's why. No other reason. David sings a lot about this. He sings a lot about it. You know, we heard, again, singing today, very, very good words today about the amber. You know, the song in the night that we sing as we're waiting. Now let's look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, I think it's a good one. Go ahead and read. Psalm 19 and verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." We were talking about that, just the majesty of it all. "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And that's, brethren, what we want. His judgments are righteous and true. All of the things that we're seeing culminating in this world are coming to a judgment because God's judgments are righteous and true. In emulating our Father, brethren, are our judgments that we make in our lives righteous and true. Do I make true judgments based on Scripture? Based on God's word, based on my life with God, based on the wisdom that I've learned through living his way of life? Do I make judgments on that, no matter what it is in your life? Do we look for that? Are we careful enough to slow down and think about those things? And of course, to be praying to God continually about these things. This is something that must be taught and is only revealed by those to who God has given to reveal it. You know, or more even importantly, maybe who God has given to understand it, who have his Spirit working within themselves. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27, it says, "All things have been delivered to me." This is Jesus Christ talking. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows me," Jesus Christ talking, "except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except me and the one to whom I will reveal him." You have to come through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can reveal the truths of God to you. It is through that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, that God does that. It is through even direct working with people that God can do that. I think it shows even more the incredible potential, the incredible fact that the Creator of all things is interested in your life, very interested in your life, wants you to succeed, wants you to be a part of his kingdom, has a hope for you. He's hoping. Remember, he wants to bless you. He's looking for ways in which he can say, "That was right. Let me reward that quickly." So you can understand. I think even as parents, you can get that one. You think, "Well, there's my child's been doing this and this and this and this, and they haven't made." Oh, we'll use the room. That's an easy one. They haven't been cleaning the room at all, and they finally brought up the dishes from downstairs. Let's reward them quickly because that lets them know this was good. This is what we've been talking about. Let's reward that because when we need to get the point, we're doing all of it. You know, we're out and we behave a certain way. There's rewards that happen by that. You know, either God does it directly or sometimes just by life, we see the rewards of what happens by that. Some people go to jail. I didn't go to jail because I didn't do that. Those are adult things that I think we all understand. And we hope our kids, as they grow up, will learn that. You don't want to go here because here's the bad things that happen when you get there. here's the good things that would happen. But brethren, as you're seeing more and more, we have to be very careful and cautious to be looking in God's word for that truth. Because what's being reality out here is changing so much that your kids are being taught that it's okay to go into shared bathrooms and be together. And that you can now call yourself what you want. You know that there's an identity crisis right now that is growing, and it is odd to me how much is taking effect from such a small amount of people, but it's in your face now. You know, you can call yourselves, and the boys were telling me about, Jacob and David were telling about, a person that does this now, a couple different people. And one of the people that is at David's school calls herself a cat. She identifies as a cat. And the teachers have now told her that she can do the work, but if she gets called on, she doesn't have to answer in the English language because she's a cat. I was at Starbucks the other day, which is up by one of the buildings that we built in the project. I was in there, and this girl who's actually been doing this for a little while, she'll do this every once in a while. And I asked one of the other girls, I finally said, is that? I mean, I was trying to be careful because it could have been a physical, I don't know, I won't say disease, but something wrong, a tick or something like that, right? You're just doing a freeze. So I didn't know, but it was enough that I finally asked. And the girl said she identifies as a tree. And she was. And I just thought, wow. Man, the point where we get to that, where we are really worshiping creation, which is what all that's about, folks. It's about worshiping the creation rather than the creator. You almost want to go back and say, so what's next? Frogs? What's next? Lice? You know where I'm going. What's next? Flies? We all identify as that. So what are those? Those are all the pagan gods. Cats were too. Trees were. I mean, we're doing is just going back in time. There's nothing new here. And that's, again, knowing the truth as you do. Because when I said that, you knew what I was talking about. That's the truth of God just carrying forward. Like, yeah, there it is again. Truth of God of thousands of years. Here it is. Nothing's changed. But it's strange. I mean, honestly, a cat and a tree? I guess. He subjected this, brethren, to futility, as he says, not willingly, but that we should come to repentance, that all would come to the point of belief, to live according to his way. That's what he wants. That's what we want. We want to see how magnificent God is compared to the dust of the ground. He wants us to turn away from the dust and to live. Don't be part of that. I know that's where you came from. Remember, I created you. I just got done telling you that through the word. I created everything you see. There's a reason why I did it that way. I know some of those things can be a mystery to you sometimes, but this is where faith comes in. You have to do what I say anyway. You have to go forward. You have to live a life correctly. It will work out, and when you get there, you will understand it. I'm not going to leave you without understanding. You will understand it. You just have to show me that you have faith in what I say without knowing it sometimes. That's what faith is about. If I can see it already, oh, I have faith in you. Well, that's not faith. You know, I think we've mentioned before that I have faith that there are two trees of some type at the back of the room. You'd all look back and you see Daniel, you don't have to have faith in that. You can see them. They're right there. So you're right. That's not faith. If I was in the other room and one of you said, there are two trees out here back in the back of the room and I hadn't seen them before, well, now I'm having faith that what you just told me is true. And I say, oh, cool, there's two trees in there. I mean, that's the difference. Very plain and simple. It's how we have to work with God. God says, this is the way it is. This is what's going to happen. We say, oh, okay. Well, that must be like those two trees in the other room I can't see. God said it. It must be true. I believe God. He never says he says he can't lie. He says he never lies. So it must be true. We take him at his word. We have faith. Now we have a loving relationship. And you also are reliant on him, which he wants because he then can show his graciousness, which is also what he wants to do. He wants to give. James 1 and verse 18. James 1 in verse 18. It says, of his own will, remember, of an empty box, of nothing, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And yes, you can say, well, he created us out of the dust. Well, yes, but let's go back. The dust was created by God too. Nothing. He created you out of his will, his word of truth, as it says here. By his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. First fruits, brethren, there to help others in the dust, to get out of the dust, to carry it out, to get out of the dust, to get out of the mud, to wash it off, to clean up, to come in the house. That's what we're here for, to help other people with, by the millions, when God says it is time. That's what we're looking for. You're in training for that now, to do that very thing. And, of course, God wants to have a relationship with you, which he's going to have with the others as well, to bless you. In Luke 4 and verse 33, a demon asks, what do you have to do with me? Have you come to destroy us? Why are you here? For indeed, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I have come to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil bring life to dust, to nothing. Satan took off his eyes also from God and became, or was at least thrown to the dust. Jesus Christ is here to destroy those works, to put them out. And yes, I think at that point, at least in one of the writings that was there, one of the, I should say, the historical accounts, you know, these demons were cast into a pig and they went running off, all of that kind of thing. But Jesus Christ is here to destroy. The answer is yes, I am here to destroy you and your work. That's what Jesus Christ is going to do with Satan, his demons, and anybody else that will not repent, that will not turn to his way of life. You cannot continue with anything else but the communion, if we'll use that word, that is coming for all mankind and the family of God to be together for all time. There's nothing outside of that that will remain. We are going to be part of each other in the family of God, linked as one, through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God. The demon wanted to be left alone to continue as they want to be. Just leave me alone. Leave me alone. You know what, God? If you just leave the earth alone, we'd be fine. We don't need you here. We'd continue on. Yes, maybe we're physical. Maybe eventually we'd figure out a way to do AI stuff. Maybe we could get our brains into a computer. Maybe we could go on with our consciousness in that sense forever. We could finally figure it out. Maybe that's true. Well, what did I just do with that argument? I made sense of something that we can see in movies. But you know what I left out the entire time I said that? Well, that wasn't God's plan. He's the creator. Why would we say, well, God, just go away because we can be on our own? It was a wrong premise. God's the creator. He wants something specific. He wants us in his family. He doesn't want your brain in a computer for all time. He doesn't want you just to live physically forever. No, he has a plan. All of those science fiction things and all that to do that, yeah, they're fun movies to watch, I guess, the best you can say with them. They're entertaining. But that premise is what they're about. Like, we'll just get rid of God because we can do it this way. Not the point. Even if it becomes possible or were to become possible to do that. Not the point. It'll all be destroyed because God is true. We know because we can make a correct judgment about God's word. That's not truth when you see that. It's not about just living forever. It's about our God in heaven. To those who will yield, to those who will lose their own life, or you know, so that they will gain it, Christ set us the greatest example in this by coming physically and dying. He set us a great example that he came and physically died for us. But he emptied himself first so that he could come and die physically. You know, he couldn't be killed as a spirit being, so he had to empty himself first. Then he came physically, then he died. Then he was put in the dust of the ground and was resurrected out of the dust of the ground and was taken to heaven, you know, back to heaven, as he said, Father, please put me back with where I was before time began with you at your right hand, waiting till you make these enemies our footstool and so we can continue on. That's the truth. Those are what the Holy Days picture. all of it. That sentence, a couple sentences there, kind of capture the basis of the Holy Day plan. It's a plan of reconciliation, of redemption. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. It says, "But someone will say, 'Well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain." You don't just put the whole apple tree or peach tree in the ground and then just pull it back out. You put a seed in the ground, and you don't know what it be necessarily, based on not knowing what seed it is, let's say that. But whatever the seed it's going to be, a peach tree, it shows a peach tree. It goes to this little seed, which is not a tree, to a tree. So it says here, "And so what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. You put the little seed in the ground, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. You're going to be members of the family of God. Your body is going to be a spiritual body because the family of God, it has spiritual bodies." Verse 39, it says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are heavenly bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of one is stronger or less than the glory of another." And again, verse 49, skipping down, which we read some of this, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." The Holy Spirit is given that it might lead you, to guide you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, that it might convert you away from the dust, away from the ways of seeking your own will, to seeking what God wants. That's why the Holy Spirit's been given to you, to seek God's will, to learn God's will, to know God's will, to have this living spirit of God encouraging me. You know, it's almost the same in a sense that it's giving me something that's like trying to give me a decision I need to make. Daniel, you need to do this. Daniel, you need to do this. I still have to choose whether I listen to it is my point. We have to choose whether we listen to it, what decisions we'll make. To the point, brethren, where I think as you mature in that, you feel less about that because you're in line with the Spirit of God and you're making those decisions more regularly and quickly because you're kind of in the flow of that. Rather than, well, I've got, you know, what were the comics where you'd have the little devil on this shoulder and the little angel on this shoulder. Remember the little cartoons and they'd both be doing this in your ear? Remember those? And you're like, yeah, but. And you're trying to make a decision. Well, I think when you're new, you kind of have that. Like it's good and bad and you're trying to learn about what is the right way. I think as you mature, though, that becomes less. You know, you have this one, you just kind of flick that one off and you have, you know, more of one voice because you are set in a trend of living a certain way, and your history, your truth, your reality, the wisdom that you now are learning is who you are. It becomes who you are now. God's way needs to be who we are, not just choices we make. We know that, right? God's way is who we are, not just because I'm strong enough to make a choice at the right time. Now, again, we need to make choices at the right time, and sometimes we have difficulties understanding why, so it can feel that way. I'm just going to make the choice because God said so. I don't know why yet, but I'm going to. We all have those. But it needs to become who we are, that we just live that way, that is who, and you can put your first name, last name there, that is who you are. People know you that way, and more importantly, God knows you that way. Those are my children. They have my name. As we started by mentioning that Christ was foreordained, that he would come and provide a way to the Father, we can see many Old Testament scriptures that were prophetic in calling out and revealing and future speaking what was to take place. And we can look at a couple of those, I guess, here in Isaiah. I guess meaning only a couple. Let's go with two. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, in verse 5, it says, "But he," this is Jesus Christ, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement from our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So everybody turned to their own way, so we all had iniquity, and all of that iniquity was cast on Jesus Christ. Fair? No. Needing reconciliation, redemption, forgiveness, and justification? Absolutely we were. And there was only one that could do that. Willing to do that? Yes. Remember it says he did that. He and the Father, they did that in their free will, made those choices. God and the Son, who are one, but they made that choice to do that. Not fair. They did it out of love for you and for you to be in the family. It says in verse 7, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and, brethren, from judgment." Jesus Christ was taken from judgment. Because had they made the proper judgment, they would not have killed the Son of God. He was taken from judgment, from prison, and from judgment. "And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of many people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, in the dust, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed," remember, something planted, "he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You, brethren, are the largest part of that pleasure in the Lord's hand. You will prosper. Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, because of the seed that he planted, you are the pleasure that can now be yielded. That harvest now can be taken. You are the growth. You are what's coming from that seed. Verse 11, it says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." Again, it's like that mother that gives birth, you know, or the father that's helping to raise the child. You know, you see the labor of what it took, and you're satisfied because of the fruits that are now being yielded, the fruit of life at birth, the fruit as they grow older, what they do. You're satisfied. Jesus Christ is satisfied with those that do according to his will, that live correctly. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities," all of our iniquities, all of the sins that you've committed in your life or will commit that we don't want to, but that we have, he will take them all, and they can all be forgiven and forgotten, removed forever. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus Christ did that for us and for the rest of mankind, again, as we're going to be picturing through these fall, well, through all the holy days, but now coming up into the fall holy days. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, and this is actually talking about both the first and second coming here of Jesus Christ. It says, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And yes, there was a little bit of that, hint of that in the in accord today, about the line of David coming through. And one of these days, maybe Mr. Provine will used to go through the scarlet thread. One of us, and just remind everybody what the scarlet thread is. I don't know, I'm just throwing it out there. And just how that line comes down to Jesus Christ. It's called the scarlet thread. You come on down from Adam, and how do we get to Jesus Christ? Where were the promises made? It's an interesting study to go through. It's probably more of a Bible study, but it's still interesting to know. When they were talking about it here, I was even thinking of Hezekiah for just a moment. Remember when Hezekiah was alive and he asked for 15 more years? Remember that king, he said, you're going to die, remember? It's his nodding yes. So during those 15 years that he was granted, that's when Manasseh was born, because Manasseh was 12 when he died. So Manasseh was a horrible king, obviously, which we all, again, if you know that historically, but that's the line kept coming. So good and bad, there's been some of all of that. His line kept coming through the scarlet thread. Anyway, it'd be an interesting study to go back through and show again. All of these prophecies could be seen by those around him. It is why he was so upset with the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. They knew the signs. All of these signs that were promised back in the Old Testament were there with the Israelite nation when they killed him. They knew that it was true. They knew it. And he knew that they knew it. And he was very angry with them for that, because they were leaving people astray. It was almost, hey, you guys believe this, you can leave. You're obviously cold, get out of here, but you're taking people with you. That's the problem. I don't want that. I need people to know the truth. You're not giving it to them. And they didn't. And they killed Jesus Christ. And even as he stood, what did he say when he was on the cross? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That wasn't to the scribes and Pharisees. That was to the rest of the group that was there that didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea. They didn't know the truth. It wasn't revealed. But there were those who did. There are still two prophecies that need to be fulfilled after Jesus Christ lived out his physical existence. Two main ones. When Christ was risen, when he rose from the dust of the ground, he, though he had finished all that was said in those prior prophecies, and what was left was the reward. Let's look at a couple. These two major prophecies are left. Number one that's left, prophecy, to return to the earth as king and rule it. Number one prophecy that we talk often about, and the number of prophecies left, rather, that Jesus Christ still is going to fulfill, to return to this earth as its king and to rule over it. Psalms 24, in verse 7. Psalms 24. In verse 7, it says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Well, we heard it twice. It's like the verses of a song, which we are here. And we're talking about Jesus Christ, the everlasting doors, lift up. Jesus Christ is coming as king. He's going to enter in. And even as we're watching some of the processions here, we're coming into a throne. He's coming in. He's going to come down. He's already been given that throne. Now he's going to come and accept it. That's what happens next. Psalm 68, verse 18. Psalm 68 and verse 18. Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive. You've gotten rid of captivity. You've made it captive. It's like saying you've killed death. And he does. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. The king is coming. Psalms 110 and verse 1. Psalms 110. In verse 1. Psalms 110 and verse 1, you know this very well. It says, the Father said to Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now you could say it was Yahweh said to my Adonai, but that's what we're saying, same thing. The Lord shall send forth the rod of your strength out of Zion to rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus Christ coming as King of Kings to this earth. The sound of a trumpet, the trumpet's coming. through atonement, at oneness with God, through the Feast of Tabernacles, with those that will be here for 1,000 years to the last great day where billions will have an opportunity for a lifetime of learning God's way, to choose it or not. And number one, remember the prophecy, main prophecy, was return to this earth as his king and rule it. Number two was to give access to and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two main things that happened after Christ's death. Two main things. I put them in reverse on purpose. We have one was to be a king and also the giving of the Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 7. John 16. In verse 7. John 16 and verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Wouldn't that be amazing to have that done more often? "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." I mean, I know you love me. I know we're bros. You know, I know we play basketball together. I know we've been eating together. I know we're hanging out. I know we've been having some great conversations together. I mean, I'm sure he had some camaraderie like this with his disciples. He had to. I mean, come on, we would. He had camaraderie with his disciples. He says, "But it is to your advantage that I go away." I know you don't want me to go. I don't want to go either, per se. I mean, he loved them. "But it's to your advantage I go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send it to you." So those two prophecies were fulfilled after Jesus Christ's death. One, the Holy Spirit coming, and of course, him being king is the one we're still looking forward to in the fall holy days, what I meant there. Christ, though the disciples were missing it at the time, was telling the disciples that the Holy Spirit was coming to them as a sign even that he'd be in heaven, that he was there. You know, it won't be granted unless I'm accepted by the Father. We can't have the Holy Spirit, brethren. And we can't see that you're sitting by the Father physically. So when the Holy Spirit was given, the disciples knew. And it came in. And you can imagine when that mighty rushing wind came in and the Holy Spirit reminded of all of those things, they'd have all of that now spiritually they can understand the truths that Jesus Christ was trying to teach them the entire time was there. But they also now knew that Jesus Christ had been accepted, that repentance had been granted for all of mankind. And what did they do? They went on, they turned the world upside down. There wasn't anything that was going to stop me now. Knowing all that, seeing it, believing it, they were given real things. Real things. They went even beyond, like beyond the faith even. They had faith. They believed it. But now they even had it. They were given it. What will you be like, brethren, when we get to the kingdom, when we get to the millennium, and you can see it, and you become a spirit? You're going to feel the same way. You're going to feel that way. Man, I want to get out and work with those people. Wow, look at the throne of God. Look, I can be here. I can look at this. This is just magnificent things you're going to be a part of when it is finally given. And your faith has been rewarded. Old Testament Israel, brethren, was told to do the same thing. You know, to be this starter loaf. We learn that through unleavened bread. To be a starter loaf. To ferment the right ways of living. To affect other nations. We live to affect other people. We're not given the time, nor is Jesus Christ right now, brethren. Let's remember that too. Jesus Christ has not been given this world yet. He's not here. Well, you say, well, I need to get out there and I need to teach the world. I need to do this. I need to do that. It's like, well, guys, Jesus Christ isn't doing that yet, so I'm not sure we should be doing that yet. If one has power and the authority to do that, that would be Jesus Christ. It's not me outside what he's doing. I have less power than he does, and he's not doing it yet. So I think when we get to that kind of stuff, it's like, just hold on. Those times are coming. The excitement of that is good, though. I mean, I've had those conversations with people that are just excited to be out there. The excitement and the drive of that's fine. I think even God appreciates that. I mean, I would. You would. He appreciates that, but there's still timing. We are right now in those starter. You know, we're beginning to grow. We're beginning to show those fruits. We're beginning to be that bread, you know, from the wave sheaf offering. If we go back far enough into the holy days, you know, that's where it started. They concentrated on the things, brethren, the Old Testament Israel did, of the dust of the ground. That's what they concentrated on. They concentrated on the dust of the ground, not on God. That was the problem. Remember, we started a little bit physically when we started talking in this message, and we've moved along spiritually. But we remember, this is why the Israelite nation couldn't move. They couldn't get off the dust. Not on the spiritual harvest. And Satan did the exact same thing. Hebrews 9, we're almost finished here. Hebrews 9, almost concluding. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Hebrews 9 and verse 6, it says, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing services. But in the second part, the high priest went once alone a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." Again, taken back from the Old Testament books, prophetically speaking of Jesus Christ coming, which is why we're reading about it now in Hebrews. It says, "The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing." It was all symbolic. All of that was symbolic, the washings, the sacrifices. In verse 11, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come." Remember, Leviticus is a prophetic book talking about what will come. It says, "But Jesus Christ came as high priest of those good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not of the dust, not with the blood of goats and calves, but of his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." He returned to God the Father. Obtained eternal redemption. Again, brethren, since we are in Christ and he is in us, we also have now, through him, obtained eternal redemption. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Take it away, that those who are called, that is you, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." That is what we want. That is what we're after. You see it, brethren, we cannot hope in anything but God if we want to live. It is the only truth. There is nothing else out there that should be able to take you away from that. It's too bad that the world is so caught up in it. This is by design, brethren. God planned it this way. The words of a God and their meaning are incredible. Satan is opposed to this way. A carnal mind is opposed to this way. But a spirit-led mind, one with the Holy Spirit, knows that it is only through Jesus Christ that salvation can come. And through the wisdom of beginning to learn God's way, you know how to hold through all those tribulations and trials. You're holding true all the time. You know the truth. I know the truth. I've been growing in it. I've seen how God's way works. I've watched it. I can read back through history of the Bible, true history, and I can understand what was going on. I can see that God is God because he can tell us the future of where it's going, and I believe him. I have faith in what he says because he's God, and I believe him. So I have faith, and he's going to do it. He's going to tell the truth. He is giving us the truth. We have to believe in the Father and in Jesus Christ that we can have any kind of future. We have to have them. To have any kind of a future. We have to have God the Father, and we have to have Jesus Christ to have any kind of a future. It is only by living this way, all of us together, even, that we can have harmony and that we can truly exist together. The spring holy days to the fall holy days, this great harvest of all mankind. It started with Jesus Christ. He made all of this possible. It is now upon you. The Spirit has been given to mankind. You are the first fruits harvest that God is working with now. His Spirit is living in, moving you on from the dust of the ground, and all the self-focus is to focus on God. That Spirit is fermenting within us. We need to let it be growing in us to grow and to encourage us as we see the day approaching even more.